And I was just sitting here this morning and flashing my mind what I'm going to talk about. And I thought, where did I get this idea? And so my mind, I wasn't planning on saying this, but my mind went back to how this came about. And it was probably 6 weeks ago. I was thinking of our trip to Iceland that Carol and I took some years back. I enjoy planning trips like this, so I had it all laid out and where we're going to stay, what we're going to do. Well, we land and we come into Iceland, and boy, what a disappointment. A desolate land, no vegetation, no house. I thought, man, what a disappointment. So sometimes we plan on things, and it isn't quite the way we expected and how it turns out. But you have to continue on. You never know. And so we did. And then there was a lot of beautiful things along the way. Waterfalls, geyser, which is actually the name, the original geyser. That's the name of it, geyser. And so we call them all geysers, but this one was geyser. That's the name of it. Every 3 to 5 minutes, one of these shoot off, and it was real fascinating. Waterfalls. Stayed at a farm one night. I saw a picture in the hallway of a volcano erupting, and I asked the farmer about it, and he said, yeah, I took that picture. It was just right outside there, that mountain over there, when it was erupting. So I start seeing all these wonderful things as I'm going through the country now. You kind of forget the beginning, but some people just live there and stay there. And it never goes any further than that. And then went a little further. There's Galafoss, Gogafoss, and they call Foss for the waterfalls, just some beautiful waterfalls. Hiked up to the top of one of them, green grass, could see some sheep about a half a mile away on the side of the hill, farm down below, the ocean behind it. I think you get the picture. It was just pretty gorgeous. Went on around the upper part, and there was Gogafoss. There was another waterfalls. It was beautiful. Went through a tunnel. It's 7 miles long. Some people get claustrophobic, but it's like a 60-watt bulb every 400 feet. And it's one car wide. About every 500 feet, they had a turnout where if you met another car, you could pull over and let it by. I mean, that's from here to Athens probably in a tunnel. And there's a couple of those. Came back around, went back to the airport, drove through the same spot that we initially came in that I thought was pretty feeble, and I didn't even notice it anymore. So it's how our mind is where we live. But I was thinking about that trip. I took a real fast trip around the country, and there was something in that trip that made me think about what I'm going to talk about. And it's idolatry is what it was. Part of the way around the island, Gogafoss, is waterfalls there. And then I happened to read about that waterfalls. It's spelled Gogifaus, I think is the name of it. Gogafoss Falls. And around the, I think it was around 1,000, 900s into 1,000, there was Norway wanted to come into Iceland because of their pagan religion. And they were going to come in and take over Iceland. And so the priest of the old gods, what they had been serving, he spent the night and the next day praying to the old gods to give them wisdom in what they should do. And he came out and he thought, what's the best for the people? And he came out and he told the people that we're going to put away these gods and we're going to serve Christianity. That's what we're going to do. But if some of them wanted to, in their private, continue on with their pagan worship, he allowed that, but we're going to become a Christian nation. So to symbolize that, he went and took his gods, went to the waterfalls, and he threw them over the waterfalls, and that was the end of them. So I thought that was a pretty unique story, and then they became a Christian nation. So underneath those waterfalls, probably is still those idols that he had thrown over a little over 1,000 years ago. Country, I don't know how godly they are now. There's these quaint churches here and there. Whether people go to them or not, whether they even know what Scripture says, don't know that. But back in the Old Testament, let's go to 2 Kings, and I'm going to talk about Josiah. And Josiah was a wonderful king. He was 8 years old when he became the king, And he reigned for 39 years. No, actually, he was 39 years old. I guess he reigned. Actually, let me look. It says in here, I think he reigned, 31 years. So, yeah, he was 39 years old when he died. So he was fairly young. His home life, well, he was pretty young. Is there anyone here that's 8 years old? Anyone that's eight? Okay, we got one there. Another fellow here, but I don't think y'all are ready to become a king or a queen. That's pretty young, but that's how old he was. But the background and his dad and his grandpa, they were horrible people. I mean, very horrible. So, but back farther, it was Hezekiah. And there's that little bit of story that when he was sick and he was going to die, I think it was Isaiah that came to him and said he's going to die. And he cried out to God, and some of the things he said, remember how I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I've done that which is good in thy sight. And then Hezekiah, he wept, and he really cried. He said, I have done what is right. And so the Lord, he did heal him then and gave him another 15 years. So he was a good king, and then after that came Manasseh. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he became a king, and he reigned for 55 years. Now, he was an evil person. How that happens, I don't know. The dad was a very godly man. And it said when he reigned, he did that was what was evil to God. And he did the same thing that the heathen did, that they had defeated, that they had cast out. He was even more evil than those people. I'll just read a few things that he did. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and he made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and he served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. That's pretty, I don't know if you'd call that brave, but it's that would be a pretty dangerous thing to go and actually build an altar in the temple to a god. And God said, this is where I want to be. And he built up altars in all the hosts of heaven and in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Went out and he built a couple worship centers right outside of the temple. And he made his sons pass through the fire. He sacrificed his own son. That gets pretty bad. Very evil man. And he observed times and enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits, wizards, and he brought a lot of wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provide him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, that he made in the temple, which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, said, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. So, pretty bad man. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done all these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with its idols. Therefore, thus said the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whatsoever, whoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle. Anyway, he's talking about, even in the past, the Amorites, as wicked as they were, and now Manasseh is even more wicked than the people that were driven out. Okay, he died, and then Manasseh's son, which was Amon, which was Josiah's dad. He was another wicked man, and he just continued right in what his father had been doing. He was 22 years old, but he only reigned 2 years. That's all he lasted. And some of the people that was in his, the guys that were part of his staff came into his house and they killed him. And then, of course, those people were tracked down, and they were also killed. So he was an evil man, so even some inside people killed him. When I read that, I thought of a case where even though this was, they didn't believe it was good, and they went ahead and they killed this man. I thought about the time here when the people went into the Capitol, climbed through the windows. I know one of the people that actually did, that was part of that. And so there's like 300-400 people that might have climbed in there, but they tracked them down and they got everyone. And they have been convicted. This person that I know has been convicted. And they caught up with him. And that same thing that happened here. Even though he was a king and a wicked king, they caught up with him and they killed him. Okay, next, starting in chapter 22, in Josiah, he was 8 years old. First verse there, he was 8 years old. 2 Kings 22 again. He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah. And he did that, which was right in the sight of God, in verse 2 there. And he walked in all the ways of David, his father. And he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Mesullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, okay, let me stop there. This is just before they go to the temple. And go back a little bit and just think about Josiah. He's a third grader here. When you look at it that way, he was a young boy and was put in this position. And if you look at his past, what was happening and what he's been brought into and to turn out, thinking some of our generation now or culture that we live in, basically we live in a culture that can give an excuse and why we can live a life beneath the dignity of God. And there's a lot of excuses out there, and I wrote a few of them down. And one is that culture might say he didn't have a chance. The way it is today, don't have a chance. That's a lie. Everyone does. And they're slaves to their environment. So these are excuses. Or he's a loser. And that's not true. As far as being a slave to your environment, there are people that grow up like, we could say, the hood. That's the environment that they're in, and there's no way out. That's what society can say. People can say, that's not true. They can get out of that situation. But now, granted, I will say that if you are in that, it is so much harder because you don't know another way. But there is a way to get out. But culture can put you there, and you can think that that's how it is. Basically, you can blame it on a whole host of things. So how did Josiah turn out? How was it that this young man turned out? I don't know. I thought about that one. I don't know. It might have been his mother, might have been a grandfather on his mother's side, because his grandfather definitely on his dad's side was a horrible, evil man. There might have still been a priest. I thought that maybe there was a priest that knew, he was an old man that knew how it was back in Hezekiah's time, and there's still something there. They didn't have the scriptures. I don't know how he turned out. So we can't use those excuses that we can hear along the way. And not to blame it on that. There was no Bible in the land, and we have a Bible everywhere. I mean, you can find a Bible just about everywhere you go. And there's churches all over. And the people still don't know God. And that's hard to believe. And back then, they didn't even have the scriptures. It was not there. We have the scriptures, and people still don't know. I thought about it like what I said in Iceland. If here in America, if you go up and it's getting to be the generation where I have a feeling you could talk to a lot of people and they don't have a clue about what the Bible says, even though it is available. And one time we were at the fair. It was here in Athens. The children used to love to go. They would, Judson, you were one of them too. They would enter their crafts. They would take vegetables. I remember that. And our children would go. pictures, do all kinds of things. Then we'd go, and they'd all look and see if they got a ribbon. It was a great time. You might want to. And so we would do that. There was animals, and there was also the fair park that had some rides. But it was time to go. It was time to go home, and we couldn't find Reagan. Didn't know where he was. So we start driving around looking for him. We're going to go. So we drove around, and we couldn't find him. And there was this tent set up, a big tent, where they had these people that had their kind of like their booths up there and their brochures and all that kind of stuff. And up behind that tent, kind of off to the side of that tent, we saw Reagan up there. And he was talking with a person, and, "Hey, Reagan, it's time to go." You know, it was a couple hundred feet away. And so he went to come, and they were shaking hands. And Reagan, he jumps in the vehicle. He was so excited. He was 14, 15 years old, somewhere in there. And he had went up to this young man, I think he was 19, and he asked him if he believes in God, if he knows God. Yeah. And so he started taking him through Scripture and bringing it down and explaining who God is. And so started talking to this young man. Like I say, he's 14, 15, somewhere in there. And he was telling us, as we came up, it's time to go. And I could just see the man, he's sitting there holding his hand and shaking his hand. And then he told him, he said, nobody has ever told me what you told me. He said, no one. And I'm thinking, 19 years old, and we got probably 20 churches in Athens. You can buy a Bible anywhere. But the man said, no one has ever told me what you've told me. Can you come back tomorrow, and we can talk some more? And so after church, we went to go back, but, you know, the fair was packing up, and they were putting stuff together, and he had to go on with the fair, but he wanted to hear more. Be interesting to know. So Scripture was portrayed there. What happened to that young man? Don't know. But that was a shock to me when Reagan said that this man, that's what he said. No one has ever told me that before. Now, go back to a country like this. There is no Scripture. And we're talking about worshiping horrible things. How can this change? So our culture, if you really think about it, how would it be if we had a real horrible leader? How would God's word go on out? So take two or three generations, and things can disappear after two or three generations. And some of the things I thought about, they can disappear in us, ourselves, and they can disappear in your family, and then they can also disappear in your nation. You probably all know families that go back two or three generations. I know even in my own family how it was a godly father, and then the son took off, and then now his son, they don't have a clue. And live these wicked lives. And so the importance of, what I said, the lie of the product of your culture. Hezekiah was a great man. His son was an evil man. So that doesn't play true there. But the importance as a father, importance as a grandfather, grandmother, mother, to teach and to train this next generation. And then as you get older, there's teaching and training from older people to teenagers to young marrieds, it just continues on. So time goes by, and we're not what we used to be. Now, I was trying to think, time goes by and things aren't the way they were. You forget. And how many of you know how many? I grew up with a television when I was young in our home. And so I would know this answer, but how many TV stations were there back then? How many are there today? There's probably hundreds. I don't know. I'll just ask you, how many do you think there were back when I was a child? Three, you're right. ABC, NBC, and CBS, that was it. And in the evening, television was turned off. You couldn't get a station. It was just snow. And so That is totally forgotten, and you all, the younger ones, would not have a clue about that. So that's just an example how time goes on and things can be forgotten. Before that, there was not even a television. I was thinking of the TV, phone. Time can go on and forget how it was with phones. The internet, it wasn't there. Another generation or two, it's just always been there. Families, I was thinking church or the temple back then. They used to go, now they don't go anymore. You grow up in a home and they never go to church. It was families. And games even, just getting together and playing games. You did it together, now it's a self thing. It's on an electronic device and you sit there and you play a game. And a lot of people don't probably even have a board game in their house now because those days are gone. Air conditioning. I was just thinking a lot of different things going through my mind, how things have changed. Take two or three generations like that and the things that have changed even in our nation and then how it was back then. Well, they were remodeling the temple, and while they were there, it said, go up, Hilkiah, the high priest, this is verse 4, that he may sum the silver which was brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door had gathered of the people. This is money that had been brought in previously. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which the house of the Lord, to repair it, the breaches of the house, I'm sure the beams, the stones, they were just fixing this place. And I thought about Manasseh and them, that they may have actually destroyed a lot of God's word. But here in the temple, it said to give it unto the carpenters and the builders and masons to buy timber and hewn stones to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand because they dealt faithfully. Okay, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, he was working in there and he found the book. And it was the book of the law that was given to Moses. That's in Chronicles, I think it says that. It says he gave the book, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and I think he was 26 years old here. He gave it to the king. I'm sorry. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered their money and have found it in the house, and hath delivered into the hand of them that do the work. He was given a report. We have taken care of all that, given them the money so the people can be paid to be remodeling the temple here, and those that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And in Shaphan the scribe, he showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. So he gave me this book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. So here, now he finally has the Bible was read. Went a couple generations here. They found this book. God's word is still there. And read it to the king. And here's a king. He hasn't even heard these scriptures or seen them. And when he heard what that said, it said he just rent his clothes, and he was convicted. And today even, the scriptures, you can tell people things, but it's still the scriptures that brings conviction to people. That story I was telling you about at the fair, that young man there that heard the scriptures. Even as of today, it's still God's word that brings conviction through that. So he, I think they went to a prophetess, inquired of the Lord, and this lady said to him in verse 15, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus said he, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which ye hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake unto against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hath rent thy clothes, and you wept before me. I also have heard thee, said the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto the fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto the grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king this word, and they came and told him that. So, what happened then after Josiah heard the word? It said how he wept. He realized everything that they were doing wrong, and God was tender towards him because he had humbled himself. Now Josiah, he wanted to get some things done, and he did it. And he went right to work. And that's the way we need to do, too. When we see things that need to get done, we need to do it. And so a lot of destruction went on here with a lot of these evil places. And the one thing about it, by getting rid of it, if it's not there, it's not available anymore. And that's what he did. There wasn't a chance of going back. You know, the person that's a drunk, if he hangs out at the bar, there's a great chance that he can fall back into it. But if it's gone, he can't go there. And a lot of things in our life, if they're gone, you can't go there. And so that's what he was doing. I'm going to read a few of those things. What was interesting then, this Josiah, he got a bunch of people together. In verse 2 of the next chapter, 23, actually verse 1, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book. He gets all these people together, leaders, people, and he read all the words of the covenant which was found in the temple. And the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So he did it publicly. He read the book publicly. And here's what we found. Here's what we're going to do. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. And had all the people there. That's a great, great king. This might be a little bit long, but I'm going to read some of the things that he did. And in verse 4, it's the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and he carried the ashes of them to Bethel. And he put down the idolaters priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained, to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also he burned, them also that burned incense unto Baal, and to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem to the brook of Kidron, and he burned it at the brook of Kidron, and he stamped it small to powder. I mean, that's one way to get rid of it, all the way to powder. You can't even kind of put things together. And he cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. These houses were right near the temple, and he broke those down where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Jebun to Beersheba. And he brake down the high places of the gates that were in entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high priests came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among the brethren. And he goes on and on. Verse 12, and the altars that were on top of the upper chamber Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down. So here again, those places of worship outside the temple, he broke those down, and he cast the dust of them into the brook of Kidron, and the high places that were before Jerusalem. Anyway, it goes on and on of all these things. He just, I mean, not just here, but all around, he destroyed all the stuff. I mean, destroyed it. And so if it's gone, it's not available anymore. And that's a good sign for us. If there's something that's, what is idolatry? What is idolatry in our lives? Anything that takes place of God. What is it? I mean, beat it down to powder. And it is not available anymore. And I thought that was a good lesson here. So let's do that. Thank you. Let's pray real quick.